by God. And of course, what we're supposed to be doing, the work that God left us, or Jesus left us to do on this earth. So he's writing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he's talking about these divisions and how they were following different men. There's actually Cephas, his name was mentioned in the first chapter, that we know as Peter, Apollos, Paul, and of course some were following Christ. And when you have that those divisions, it's a struggle because some, maybe Apollos said something a certain way, maybe it's a little different or something than Paul, than maybe what the Scripture would teach us, or following by the Spirit of God, being led by the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe Peter said something that was a little bit different. Every preacher presents things a little bit different. Hopefully we all say the same thing, or should, pointing in the same direction. But nonetheless, there was a division. Some were following these men instead of following God or Jesus Christ. And so he's dealing with that. And part of that, he talks about this service that we have. And that's kind of where we left it off last week in chapter 3. He told about the three different, chapter 2 and chapter 3, talked about those three different categories of men and women. One being the lost, the natural man, person who's never put their faith and trust in Christ, doesn't have the Spirit of God living inside of them, so they can't be led by the Spirit. He talked about the carnal Christian, which is the person who has been saved, but they're not following the Spirit. They're living in the world. Their focus is on the world, the things of the world. That's where they're at. And then he talked about those that are serving Christ. They're living their lives and following what Jesus, through Paul, taught them. And so he broke it down to those three different ones. And, of course, the carnal Christian is one he's dealing with right now in chapter 3, talking about these folks can't be fed with spiritual meat because it's too hard for them to understand. They're still struggling with maybe their salvation. Maybe they're still thinking, hey, I'm saved today and lost. I was lost yesterday. I got to pray that prayer again. I don't know how many times I've seen, especially in the South, people don't come to the altar very much up here, but in the South they come all the time. So you either got none or everybody. It's kind of crazy. But I've dealt with people who come forward because they want to get saved. And they've already been dealt with that before, and they profess salvation. And because of maybe they're not living their life for the Lord, as 2 Peter talks about, they're blind and forgot they were forgiven of their sins, maybe they come to the point where I need to get saved because I'm not saved. And it's not for me to judge because I don't know what they did with the Lord. You can say a prayer and you can say it 1,000 times. It means nothing if you don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sin and you put your faith and trust in Him. And that is, when you put your faith and trust in Christ, there's actions associated with it. Some of those actions are church attendance. Another is reading your Bible, praying, being active in this life that we're called to lead. It's different from the world. It's a different life. And so Paul is trying to help them to understand that, to try to give them this spiritual meat, but he can't do it. He's feeding them with milk right now. And so he lays out some things, and he's trying to help them. And in verse 5, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" He says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for these words. We thank you for Paul, who met you on the road to Damascus, and that day he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You changed his life. It was no longer a Pharisee chasing Christians and trying to keep the law, but it was a Christian, a man led by the Spirit of God, desiring that others would be saved and understand what that means. And so he didn't just go preach the Word of God and leave people where they were. He preached the Word of God and then dealt with them according to their situations. Father, as we read and study the Word of God, we see that this is for us today. That what Paul has written here is valid and it's important because these are your words that you've given to him by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Father, help us to take heart. Help us not just to be hearers only, but doers of the Word of God. We thank you for the opportunity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here he's laying this out about this foundation. Now he's talking, when he talks about this foundation in verses 10 and 11, he is talking about himself, and he's talking about Apollos, and he's talking about the foundation being none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where he's at, and that's where we're at today in his text. He's trying to help these folks that every one of them are important to the ministry. Every one of you are important to the ministry. We need to have the same mind. What is that mind? It's the mind of Christ. Okay? That's the mind we all ought to have. But if we're not willing to seek the Lord, and we're not willing to get into the Word of God, and we're not really willing to commune with God, we're not going to have the mind of Christ. If we allow sin in our life, we're not going to have the mind of Christ. And what happens when we don't have the mind of Christ? We as a body of believers here are going to be ineffective in the community that we live in because we're not doing the work. The work is not a one-time thing. It's a lifelong thing, forever and ever. As long as we're here, we're to continue to do that work. The message doesn't change. It's the same message all the time. And that's what he's trying to teach these folks. And this is what I'm trying to learn as well, because I don't know about you, I need to go back and be taught again and again myself on these things. Why? Because I sometimes get lazy. Maybe I quit doing those things that God has clearly told us to do. And yet we don't want to be that way. Time is getting short. Time is getting short. So he says that, talking about those people, but you too are God's husbandry. You are God's building. You're all part of this building. And the things that we do, the lives that we live, are being built on that foundation of Jesus Christ. So those things, and he explains that a little bit, and we'll see that in just a moment. So they're co-laborers. In Acts chapter 18, Paul was there for the 18 months. He was confronted with some difficult situations, but justice brought him into his house. And so thereafter, they started the church there. And for 18 months, he discipled these folks that who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They came to the understanding they were lost. They were without hope. There was nothing they could do. There was no work they could do to help themselves to have favor with God. You know, we work hard, don't we? We as Christians, we try to work hard at our jobs. And that's good. You should work hard because you're not working for the BPP or the B, don't forget it. folks at the border, the Border Patrol, you're not working for those people. You're not working for the plant over here, the sawmill. Who are we working for? The Lord Jesus Christ. It just so happens he's allowed you or put you in those positions for one purpose, to glorify him, to be an influence, be an effective influence in that place. And so that's what Paul is teaching these people. They put their faith and trust in Christ. He wants them to go forward, and he wants them to be part of this plan of the sowing and, of course, the planting, the sowing, the watering, all of that. I think we talked a little bit about that, or started that in Romans. And so that's what he's talking about here, about this whole odd concept that we need each other. We need to come back behind each other. When I have the opportunity to share the gospel, which should be just about any time that I see somebody, really. Why? It's not hard. All you got to do is ask, can I share some thoughts with you? And I have not had one person say no, whether they liked it or not, after I shared the thoughts. But they usually say yes. That's an opportunity. Plant that seed. Why? Because Michaela's going to come back and she's going to water it. You're going to dump a lot of water, aren't you? And somebody else is going to come back and at some point they'll water it and maybe even reap the harvest. That's why we're here, is to do that. So he's talking about this whole thing. Of course, Apollos came alongside, and he says, verse 10 says, according to the grace of God, that is, according to the favor of God. That's what grace is. It's the favor of God. God favors us. That's amazing in itself. As a Christian, he favors me. He wants to bless me. And he's done it with the word of God right here. This is so much blessing to know this, to be able to get in this and try to understand what God's plan is for my life. This is a blessing. And I understand time is limited. We all have the same 24/7. So some of us think, I don't have that. I understand that because you try to punch in probably 30 every day. But we have the same time. And it's important how much time we spend with the Lord. And there ought to be a time when we're talking to Him and He's talking to us, and that's through the Word of God. Why? Because we want to build on this foundation. So he said, it was by the favor of God, which is given unto me, he says, as a wise master builder. Where's the wisdom come from? Wisdom comes from the knowledge of the Word of God. The Spirit of God that indwells the believer give us understanding of the Word of God. And then wisdom comes by applying what you understand of the Word of God. Okay? He has that wisdom. He says, I have laid the foundation. This is Paul saying this. How did he lay the foundation? He preached the Word of God, that church, and they got saved. He said, and another buildeth thereon. In Acts chapter 18, Paul was there. Acts chapter 19, Apollos was there. So Apollos went back in, and he was helping these people as well. And that's what he's saying here. Hey, I laid the foundation. Apollos came back in, and he was there, and he built it thereon. And then he says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And he's talking about all of us as we build on this foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us take heed. Let us pay attention. Let us make sure that we're doing this in the right way. How are we building on this foundation? What are we putting on this foundation? It's important. Is it going to hold up or is it not? Is it, if the first wind comes along, is it going to be blown away? You know the old story about the, was it the fox or the pigs, the three little pigs or whatever? Anyway, that kind of idea, you want to build on this foundation. Those things are going to last. Those things that are solid. So he said, let every man take heed. That is, pay attention. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 4. He gives us some help with this. We can use this as he tells us to take heed on how we build. We can go here in Ephesians chapter 4. It talks about a little bit of this building that we're building, okay? And that's what's so amazing about Scripture. If you can compare Scripture with Scripture, you can find out where something is said somewhere, like maybe in the book of Acts, and there's more clarity in one of the books or letters because he's speaking directly to this folks or these folks and teaching them these things. But in Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 11. Now, you're familiar with this passage. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And he says, this is talking about building, okay? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Who's the body of Christ? You can raise your hand if you know, because it's you. Right? He says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, we know we're not going to be perfect. This is perfect as a continuing action. In other words, we're being perfected all the time as we're studying the Word of God, as we're following God. Our perfection is through the Word of God. As we sift our lives through this and our lives are being transformed or changed to that new creature, right? Becoming, all things becoming new. Again, that's a continuum. It doesn't happen instantaneously. Instantaneously, positionally, you're there. You're a saint. You're holy. God looks at you and says, hey, you're one of mine. Amen? But then he left us here for the purpose to help work on us. Why? So we can go do the work of the ministry. What's the work of the ministry? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not walking on the earth any longer. He gave us the Spirit to indwell us, that we would do the mission or the work. Paul goes on and writes, says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are a lot of people. And I'm not talking about the world. The world, it's between Christianity and the world, it's black and white pretty much. I mean, you can tell real quick the difference, or should be able to. If you can't, you need to know. What is the problem is Satan is subtle. He uses those people who, in the name of Christianity, are going to come in and deceive and to tear down and to destroy. Why? Because Satan wants to be able to shake his fist in God's face and say, look at their Bruce. See what he's doing? Is he one of your faithful followers? Is he one of those that eschewed evil? One of those that is perfect, that is upright? And the other one, can't remember off. Top man, talking about Job. He wants to do that in God's face. God wants us to glorify him. Satan wants us to reject God. And so he can tell God, this is one of yours. This is one of your children. Look what they're doing. And so he talks about this, that we don't want to be those people that are tossed to and fro. We want to know what the Word of God says. He says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That we're joint together, that we're fitly joint together, that we're teaching and preaching and sharing the same thing. When someone sees me coming, they ought to see Rob coming. Now, we're going to look different, but why? Because he's a new creature in Christ. I'm a new creature in Christ. And that's who we are. And so when they see us, yes, we're going to look different and we're going to talk different and whatever, but our message is the same. Our message is the same. And that is Jesus saves. Jesus saves. He goes on, he tells us how to do this. I'm going to go ahead and read through this a little bit. And you know these things, but it says, verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Don't follow the world. Don't act like the world. Don't chase the world's dreams. They're not ours. That's who we were. That's who I was when I wanted to climb the ladder of success. That's who I was. It was important to have everything I could get and can everything I got. I had ideas, illusions of grandeur, of retirement, 55. That was the goal back then. I missed that. But that's what God has done. It's not me, it's Him that does that. He changes us. He says, 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. We're talking about building now. He says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, talking about the former life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is where it begins. It's having that renewed mind. To take the Word of God and be challenged by God and see something in there and say, boy, that's tough. I don't know if I really agree with that. I need more understanding. I need some wisdom here. I don't quite get it. And you keep seeking and searching and trying to find out. Because you want your mind to be renewed to be the mind of Christ and not the mind of Bruce. And what I want to do, what's my plan? My plans are not the same as God's, although they should be at some point. That's what I want to do, is I want to delight in the Lord. So He'll give me the desires of my heart, which is the mind of Christ. That's what I want. And yet I fail. That's what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7. Verse 19, he says, who being past feeling have given themselves over. Oh, I already read that, sorry. Verse 20 says, but ye have not so learned Christ. 21, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning, I've read all this, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Can you be angry? Boy, I get angry. I'm angry when I sin. Oh, that makes me mad when I do something wrong. It makes me mad, especially when God points it out to me. And so instead of getting all stewed up about, Lord, please forgive me, get that taken care of right then and there. But there's a lot of things I'm angry. I'm angry with the way the world's going. Of course, God knows all about that. And I'm angry because I haven't been doing the things I'm supposed to do to really be an influence in this world. We are the ones who are going to influence the world for Christ. The devil's not. He's going to just do the opposite and try to capture as many people as he can. He's active in religion today, very active. He's got thousands and thousands and thousands, that's President Trump, people that are thinking that their works are going to save them. I mean, there are religions built on the foundation of my works. And 1 Corinthians is not talking about the foundation of your works saving you. It's talking about the foundation of your works being built upon Jesus Christ to serve him. There's a difference. Neither give place to the devil. This is exactly what we do when we have sin in our lives. We give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We as Christians ought to be talking about what? I mean, there's lots of things to talk. There's tons of subjects. But the most important subject that we ought to be sharing with each other is what's going on in Christian life. You know, we come to church, and I'm guilty of this. We'll sit down, and we won't say nothing about the Lord. We'll talk about everything else. Well, we hadn't seen you in a week. We'll talk about everything else under the sun. But what's going on in your life? What's God doing? We all need to hear that. Why? Because that's what we're trying to do, is edify each other, encourage each other, and strengthen each other. Yes, there's other things we can talk about. Yes, people need help in other difficult areas of their lives. But spiritually is the most important place. It's good to, hey, you read something in Scripture last week, Mike? It's good for you to sit down and say, hey, you know, I was reading in the Bible this, and this is what the Lord showed me. That is good. Why? Because that's what we need to hear. I need to hear that. We all need to hear that. Why? Because we're Christians. Our fellowship is not in all those other things. It's not in the eating of the food. It's in the spiritual aspect of our lives and the Word of God. That's where our fellowship lies. Anybody can eat a meal together. Not everybody can talk about the Lord together and be united in that. That's important. He goes on in verse 30, says, give and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That is, don't distress the Holy Spirit. That's what that is, distress. Because if you distress the Holy Spirit, you know what it leads to? Thessalonians tells us, quenching the Holy Spirit. And that word quench means to extinguish it, to shut it down. We don't want that. He says, whereby ye are sealed on the day of redemption. I need to hear an amen on that. Come on, folks. Amen. You come to church, you need to be breathing, living, and alive, okay? Amen. Sealed into the day of redemption. That's important. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I've heard people say this, and a Christian should never say this, I can never forgive that person. If you can say that, you better watch out, because God will not forgive you. The Lord's Prayer tells us that. Important. Forgive. But I'm right. You think you're right. Well, I'll tell you what, chances are you got some wrong in this. Pride. There's no contention without pride. And pride itself will cause us to be struggling with each other and straining, and because I know something that you don't know and you're wrong and I'm right. And we need to approach this as, hey, you know what? I don't know what's going on, but obviously either I've misunderstood or I miscommunicated or maybe I'm wrong. That's called humbling yourself. If you can't humble yourself, I don't even know how you got saved, right? It's the same process. We humble ourselves, and then we go and try to confront the situation and find out, what can I do to make it right? Because if we're not right with each other, that causes problems in the body of Christ. Two people were killed because of lying to God, because it would have caused so much problems in the body of Christ. I'm glad God doesn't do that today. I would have been dead a long time ago, I promise you. We have an opportunity, just like Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have an opportunity to build on this foundation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, He is the most important person in my life, or should be. And if that's true, what do you think I'm going to talk about? What do you think I want to hear of? It's Jesus. If football was my favorite thing, I'd be talking about football. If it's hunting, I'd be talking about hunting. Whatever it is that's the most important thing in my life, that's what I'm going to talk about all the time. Where does Jesus fit in that, in our conversations? Is He there? Or is He a private thing? I think there is privacy in our relationship. That's when we're going to the prayer closet. Okay? But as God's working our lives, we're to encourage each other with testifying and strengthening each other. I need strength. I need to know what's going on, that maybe you can help me with something you've dealt with in your life. Hey, Pastor, I went through this and I was praying and God dealt with me here, and I just want to tell you what happened. Why? Because that's going to excite me. And then I'm going to say, let me tell you what happened here in my life. Why? Because I think that edifies us and encourages us and strengthens us. And that's what Paul is saying. Let's build on this foundation. This foundation that Paul laid, it's Jesus Christ and none other. And it's talking about the gospel. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the foundation. This is why it's so important. As Paul is writing here to this church and has written to others, this is the most important thing that we have to say as Christians. Once we're living this life and God's called us, the very instant you get saved, it's amazing what someone who gets saved that's a brand new Christian, and you'll tell them, says, yeah, now go tell people your testimony. Man, they'll go to work and they don't know a whole lot about the Bible, but buddy, they're on fire. And people squash them down. You know, sometimes it happens in the church. Someone gets saved and that's all they can talk about. All right, shut up. We heard that enough. We ought to hear it over and over and over again. You know why? We got 20 young people in this church, and as far as I know, there may be 4, maybe 5. I know of 3 for sure, but most of them aren't saved. And we, as a family, as parents, our children need to see that this is real, that we are building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, our lives, our hopes, knowing that we're one day going to spend eternity with Him, and we want them to be there too. That's how important it is. But anyway, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So he's telling us these folks have accepted Christ, okay? He's going through the gospel, he says, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Believing in vain is just basically an empty situation where you said a prayer and you didn't get saved. I believed in vain. I don't know the date. I just know I was 17 in a vestibule sitting in a church where the preacher, he was an interim preacher. I can't remember his name. I think it's Burl Sain, if I remember right. He sat down with me and he talked about these things. We sat on a little bench. I sat on this side. He was here. He had his Bible. I know he went through the Romans Road, but I can't tell you what he said. And he said, after all this, he said, do you want to be saved? Well, I want to be a church member. I want to come to church. I really didn't get the message. I didn't understand that I was lost and needed a Savior. I just thought you said there's prayer. And he said, pray after me. So I did. I said the very words he told me to say. And he says, do you believe those? I said, sure. And that night he asked me, he said, bring your clothes. We're going to baptize you tonight. They did it quick those days. He should have counseled me a little bit more and got some understanding to see if I understood what I just did. Of course, I was 17. You'd think a 17-year-old would understand things, but I was a slow 17-year-old. Gullible, I guess. Anyway, he asked me that night. He says, Bruce, what happened to you today? And I'm standing there and I'm thinking, this is just like it was today. I can sit there and see the congregation there. And I'm looking out and I'm thinking, what's he want me to say? What's he want me to say? It seemed like it was eternity. It was probably about 5 seconds. And I just went like this. I turned around and shrugged my shoulders. He said, did you get saved today? And I remember he told me that's what happened. And I said, yes. And everybody said, amen. And then I got baptized. And I thought I was saved for all those years. But you know what? I never lived my life for the Lord. I carried my Bible in service all 6 years. But I never lived my... I didn't read the Bible. It was in my locker. It was there. But I didn't read it. I had people approach me and said, have you ever been saved? Well, I knew those words. I said, yeah. When I was 17, back in the vestibule, whatever. And so that was kind of the extent of my salvation. I believed in vain. It was empty believism. It wasn't from the heart. It wasn't realizing that I needed a Savior. It's just that I believed that there was a Jesus Christ. And I'd still, from this day, I'd look back and say, yeah, I believe there was a Jesus Christ. I believe there was a God. But I didn't know Him as my personal Savior. So verse 3 says, for I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he goes and gives a long list of those who witnessed it. And verse 11 says, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so we believed. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose, this is verse 12, from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So now he's going to address that in this chapter. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, that's one of the things. You may not have understood all that. But when you understood by putting your faith and trust in Christ, you would have everlasting life. That's what resurrection from the dead is. And today, all those who are born again have that. Have that. And all those who are not, do not. Who's going to tell them? How shall they hear? Except we be sent. Jesus said, so send I you, talking to me and anybody else that knows Christ as their Savior. There's a mission, and Paul is talking about that mission in the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love. We thank you for the opportunity to come. We thank you for Paul, and we see his life. Even when he was at the point where he was under arrest, that house arrest, people still came to him, and he still witnessed to them, and he told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I realize not everybody's called to be a pastor. Maybe not everybody's called to be a missionary in Africa or somewhere like that, but we're all called to be missionaries. We have a town that we live in, and probably most people have heard the gospel before. Maybe it's been a long time. Maybe it was yesterday. I don't know. But this is where we're to minister, and then we're supposed to go out beyond that. There's other places like Farmington and Rangeley and Vesta. There's the whole of the United States and, of course, the world. Father, help us to be mindful of these things. The days are growing short. And people's lives depend on us being that which you call us to be, and that is your missionaries, your messengers. Father, speak to each one of our hearts. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.